So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It is Friday, and boy, is it good that it is Friday. Why? Because many of us have a Memorial Day weekend in here. Praise God. It's always wonderful when we have a three-day weekend. You know, sometimes we could be a little bit better about even just giving ourselves that cushion. Taking that extra day to have the longer weekend to do more than just running all the errands on the weekend, running to and from all the activities for the family and for Mass, but have to have more time to rest. This is, like, I think the great gift when we have these Memorial and Labor Day weekends really hugging the summertime. One thing I want to discuss today is the importance of how it's time to take a vacation. Now, planning a vacation can be just as much fun as actually going on. And it's not just planning it, because if you're like me, although it's fun planning it, it can also be really stressful. The best part about a vacation, get this, is actually the anticipation of it. The excitement over the places you're going to be and things you're going to see. So we're going to be talking about that. Also, coming up today on Trending is Father Tim Grumbach. He's the Associate Pastor of St. Augustine Parish in the Diocese of Los Angeles. And he's here. Ask a Padre anything. If you have a question for our priest, Father Tim Grumbach, give us a call. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Yes, I'm laughing so hard. Lucas, yes, anytime I'm excited for a Friday, that terrible, terrible song, no one play it around me, please. If you play it, not cool. The song It's Friday will start playing in my head. And I know everyone like made fun of her and said she had like duck lips or something. I'm not saying she has duck lips, but everyone made fun of this Rebecca Black girl because she sang this annoying song, It's Friday, but everyone's excited for Friday. So, you know, it's true that you're a millennial when you start singing that song on Fridays because you really do look forward to the weekend. We'll be discussing the next step in our liturgical season as Catholics. There's this incredible tradition in the church that after going through all of the celebration of Easter and of Pentecost, that we really need to get a little bit of penance back in our lives. We need a little bit more fasting. You know, I've had the bad habit the last couple years of justifying everything when it came to Easter. Like, oh, I can have some ice cream tonight, and I can have some ice cream tomorrow night. And then 40 days of Easter plus the gap between the Ascension and Pentecost. Like, you know, you got 50 days in there, and next thing you know, for 50 days you've been feasting, and all that work during Lent, maybe you've picked up some bad habits, some excuses. Well, we need that season again. What's the next step? And does the church offer anything apart from ordinary time right after the greatest liturgical feast day and season in the church, and then the birth of the church from Easter and then into Pentecost and its birth? What do we do next? Is ordinary time just a time we're in until Advent hits and then boom, Christmas? There's actually a lot we can do. We're going to discuss that today with Father Tim Grumbach. Also, it's still that season and the ancient tradition of celebrating the octave of Pentecost, where we're pondering and savoring the Holy Spirit during these 8 days all the way through into this Sunday. And so we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit each day. If you're just joining us, head over to relevantradio.com/trending to check out the series we've been doing, Diving Deep with the Holy Spirit. How can we learn more? Get to know Him. You want to listen to every one of the episodes from this week, understanding and getting to know the Holy Spirit in a way that we do not go down really this path anymore. It's been lost. You know, we think of the Holy Spirit as a dove and that's it. And in fact, today we're going to discuss whether or not this image of the dove as the Holy Spirit is helpful for us as Catholics. So that and much more here on Trending today. But let's get to the fun stuff, because I know that one thing that so many of us probably wish we did this weekend was make plans for our three-day weekend. Every single time a three-day weekend comes, it's like you get to Saturday and you're like, oh yeah, I really should have done something. I really should have taken the time for this three-day weekend to either, sure, it might be accomplish a great task and project, but we kind of get like, we don't have foresight when it comes to our vacation time. So let's anticipate. Maybe you're going to anticipate Labor Day weekend in September, or maybe you're going to plan your summer vacation or even just a weekend getaway. And you can do anything on a budget, anything from camping. You know, you may say you're not a camper. There are glamorous ways to camp. I will tell you that. There are cabins in campgrounds that are gorgeous and well-priced that everyone can do. Then you have your camping, and you can go backpacking. That's a vacation for some people. And I'm not there with the backpacking as a vacation. That's work, but I'd love to do it. It's on my bucket list. Or then you can go for the real bougie, beautiful places where you can take that type of vacation that you want within your budget. Everyone's different. But why is it important to plan a vacation? Number one, we live in such a fast-paced society. We need rest. And rest is really the basis of culture, because leisure and rest is part of what builds up worship in our lives, because culture actually has to do with cult, and cult is what we worship. And so what we worship is very evident in our restful time. And restful time, true recuperation, isn't just laying on the couch watching a TV show, although that can be part of it. But most of us know after 5 hours of watching too many episodes of some show that we love, or watching a couple movies, you may have had a body that's been resting on a couch, but you're not really that recovered and recuperated, to be quite frank. And so this is part of the challenge. How can we get better rest in? Well, plan a vacation. Even if it's perhaps just 8 hours you take in one weekend day and you plan this fun getaway that you're intentional about. During COVID, my husband and I wanted to plan a vacation. And I know everyone talks about going on a baby moon. It's a total millennial thing. I refuse the whole baby moon idea. I don't know. It's just too much. I can't handle it. And so we wanted to do something, though, during the summer. You know, you kind of been cooped up a little bit more. And so instead of taking, we went, okay, we can either go for a full weekend somewhere for fun, or there was this awesome spa and we could go like all out for the day for a full spa day. And that's what we went for. We really wanted to go for a spa day. He had never been to the spa and he loved it. It was a totally new experience. It was great because we were with like all of these retired people who were loving up and soaking up the sun. It was beautiful. It was a great day long, 3/4 of a day vacation, something that we looked forward to. We planned, we anticipated. It was restful, enjoyable. Oh, this is so important because it helps us to recover and be prepared for everything we're going to be doing and recharge and step away from the normal momentum of life. It helps with creativity. It helps with creating memories and bonding. Growing up, the big thing that we did, we used to go on family vacations when we were younger, and then eventually the big thing became being in Southern California. We got Disneyland passes. My parents always made the priority to have Disneyland passes, and so we would actually go to Disneyland once, even a couple times a month, because we built family memories. It was a getaway place for the family to go and do something fun. There are lots of activities everyone can enjoy. And it was such a fun thing to do, to build those memories, look forward to the adventure. But also from a Catholic perspective, it's so important to understand that we are pilgrims in a strange place. That we were not created to be here on earth perpetually. How do we know that? Well, one, we die, and two, God created us to be with him in heaven. And so this whole idea of being not of this world, NOTW, you see these stickers all the time. It's true. We're pilgrims here. This is just part of our journey. This isn't the end. And sometimes going on a vacation, if we have the right mindset, reminds us of how this is a part of our pilgrimage, not just the vacation, not just the job we do, not just the vocation we're in. All of life is a part of our journey, even the joyful moments. These moments inform and inspire all the other moments in our lives. And so, if anything, it's time to sit down and plan a vacation. So if you're feeling like you didn't make a plan for Memorial Day weekend, carve out a couple extra hours this Memorial Day weekend and start planning what you want to do for a vacation. camping, hiking adventures, a drive 3 or 4 hours away to an area you've always wanted to go to but you've never discovered, a day at the lake or the beach, whatever it might be intentional. Make a couple plans for this summer so that you have something to look forward to, because just as much as the vacation itself is a total joy, so can be the anticipation leading up to it. And it's important that as people of faith, we're recharging so that we can set a good example of rest and culture that isn't just the constant pressure and momentum of work. We need to work and we need to play. And this is actually very, very important as Catholics, that we're showing a joyful life that isn't just drudgery. It's full of life and abundance. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie here on Relevant Radio. Father Tim Grumbach, the Associate Pastor of St. Augustine Parish, is with me now. And we're going to dive into this incredible opportunity the church offers to us as we come to the close of the 8-day octave of Pentecost that we've been marking and studying here on Trending. And now we're going to say, well, what can we do as we enter into so-called ordinary time right after the great liturgical season of Easter? Welcome to Trending, Father Tim.
It's so good to be back. And I'm actually back here at the parish. This is the first time I've been on with you in a little while, where I've been hiding in the rectory trying to find some quiet so we could chat, you know, because I was with you at your home not too long ago. And then just last a couple of weeks ago, I was up in Minnesota with the missionaries. And so back in LA, but, you know, with some exciting news that I'll be changing assignments within the next month or so. But there's more to come on that. It's still a work in progress. So
congratulations. Yeah. Those who don't know, Father Tim, a little life of the world of the priest. You know, usually your first assignment, Father Tim, isn't the main pastor of a parish. Is that right?
Right. And so I've been an associate pastor here at St. Augustine's for almost 4 years. Can't believe it's been that long. And what I can say for sure is that I will be going into become a high school chaplain. And so we don't know exactly what all that is going to look like. And so we're working that out for the next few months and just getting ready for the next school year. And it's something I asked for a couple years ago. And the Archbishop has been so gracious as to provide me the opportunity. So I'm really looking forward with working with the young people of our archdiocese.
Please, if you've just been introduced to Father Tim, or if you've known him really since the beginning of his priesthood, since he was ordained a priest, he's been with us here on Trending for the last 4 years. Please pray for him as he journeys into new territory. I know you've worked for years with youth, but it's exciting to see you going into full-time ministry to high school students who we know so many lose their faith when they go to college. So you will be with them during formative years, and I'm sure so many parents are so grateful for the influence you will have on their children. So as you prepare to go into this new missionary field with high schoolers, you know, all of us have our own vocation, Father Tim, and all of us are also called to be missionaries. But sometimes the challenge is that we're not spiritually nourishing ourselves. And I think this is so important. And sometimes when we lose sight of the liturgical seasons and the feast days, this is part of the way we lose sight of this. And you just told me about a tradition in the church that has totally been lost. It dates back, that we have records of it all the way back into the 3rd and 4th century, but it was something that we know was practiced even by word of mouth in the early church, and that is the Apostles' Fast. So let's talk about this, what people can do and what it is.
Yeah, so it's something that is tradition still in the Eastern churches, you know, Orthodox, Eastern Catholic rites, Antioch and Coptic. But it's something that has been somewhat pretty much lost to us in the Western churches. And just as the Pentecost octave in the ordinary form of the Mass doesn't really exist anymore, it's been great that you've been able to dive into it and reflect on it a little bit more. And I've had the joy of celebrating some Pentecost octave Masses in the extraordinary form during this last week. And so it's still very much alive and well. But this is something that has fallen away even more from the traditions of the Western churches. And it's something that I came across just very recently with some friends of mine who are missionaries here in Los Angeles. And their idea is that, you know, we live in communion, we live in community, and we live in commission. And so the idea of, you know, living in communion with God, living in community with one another, and through that being sent out on commission to make disciples of the world. And one of the most important things for them is to transform our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And that happens through prayer, first and foremost. And so they're inviting us back into this ancient tradition of an Apostles' Fast, which is beginning very shortly. And it usually happens the second Monday after Pentecost, so as soon as the Pentecost octave is finished, and goes until the great feast of Saints Peter and Paul on June 29th. And so we're looking at the dates from about May 31st to June 28th this year of doing this Apostles' Fast. And so it's a beautiful tradition that I'm actually had never heard of, and I'm really looking forward into diving into with a number of people.
I was just telling my husband, Gabriel, this morning about the Apostles' Fast. He goes, I'm in. And this is what's fascinating to me, Father Tim, because this year is much better, probably because I'm working through this like postpartum phase with my body and everything, and I need to be a little bit more aware of what I'm eating. But the last few years, go through this like regimented fast during Lent and, you know, working on your progress in the spiritual life. And then Easter comes and I'm like, woohoo, ice cream every night, ice cream and all the good foods, and kind of make this excuse. I'm like, come on, I'm eating liturgically. And great, I'm not going to like the point of being a glutton, but I'm not having discipline. And so then I end up like frustrated by the time the Easter season is over. So this year I really kind of reserved it for special holy days during Easter. Easter and Sunday that I went all out a little bit more in celebrating. But here's what's fascinating. This tradition of the Apostles' Fast has been, I think, such a robust part of the church for so long. In fact, we have Pope St. Leo the Great, who's commented about how really after this great celebration of Easter and then the feasting of Pentecost, that fasting, quote, is especially necessary to purify our thoughts and render us worthy to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we've been given these gifts in the sacraments. We've just celebrated Pentecost, but are we predisposed to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And I think this is a really great point. And part of what the Apostles' Fast does between the end of Pentecost octave and the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul, it allows us to focus on and ponder the lives of the apostles who, right after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then were sent. And we too are called to be sent and to be missionaries, although each in different ways according to our state in life.
Yeah, and this purification that happens is something we definitely need after the Easter season, because we recognize that Lent is long, but the Easter season is even longer. And so as long as we've sacrificed and works of penance and prayer, that we get a chance to feast and to relax. But then this is a call back into it, and recognizing that, you know, it's an asking for the gifts of the Holy Spirit that have come upon us in Pentecost, but also just an emptying out of ourselves, because that's really what fasting is about. It's, you know, we might be tempted sometimes to say, well, I've got to get in better shape, and so I'm going to fast. And the world recognizes that. There's a lot of health benefits that come with fasting. That's not a bad thing. But at the heart of our Christian fasting is an emptying out of ourselves so that God might fill that space. I was just talking to another priest here in Los Angeles recently who does some work with deliverance prayers and some work with exorcisms. And he said he actually came across a Satanist of all people and actually had a conversation with them. And somehow the conversation of fasting came up. And he said, we see a lot of people who are taking it up just for practical health reasons. And so he started asking this person why they were fasting. And they said, oh, I'm a Satanist. And he went on to explain that, you know, even in Satanism, that they have a respect for sacrifice and emptying oneself out for the sake of receiving something that they want, which is a really dark way of using fasting. But it's a worldly recognition of, you know, the benefits of fasting. But thank God that our fasting in the Christian context is about emptying ourselves out so God might fill that space. Not about demanding we receive something from God, but readying our hearts to receive what God wants to give to us. And that's the dramatic difference between the kind of fasting that even a Satanist would do and the kind that we're called to right now, to unite ourselves to the apostles as well. And as an act of thanksgiving, that's another tremendous thing that the Apostles' Fast reaches out for, is it's an act of thanksgiving for the apostles being sent out after Pentecost. And so we, as Christians, use our fasting to empty ourselves out to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also as an act of thanksgiving for the mission that the apostles were sent on, that we even now have a share in.
I'll post a link in the show notes today. You can find them at relevantradio.com/trending, where you can subscribe to the podcast. We'll also post on social media. Just head over to the contact page to connect. I'd love to hear from you on Instagram, your questions, topics. So we throw out show teasers for what we'll be discussing each day on the show. And we take your questions on the show. So you can ask a question of Father Tim today there on Instagram, or give us a call. The number's 1-888-914-9149. Ask a padre anything. Ask Father Tim anything. We're going to be answering your questions. Father Tim, as I look at some of the traditions behind the Apostles' Fast that starts this coming Monday, May 31st, going through fasting until June 28th, there are actual reflections of scripture readings. And it's not reflections, it's actually specifically the scripture readings that you can read each day going through these days leading up to the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul. But also there were things that people did, and they're pretty regimented fasting. And, you know, not everyone will necessarily be able to adhere or implement this in their lives, but some of what was practiced was the monks of the monastery of Kiev Caves actually would reduce all of their food in terms of meat and poultry and dairy products all during these days except for holy days, and they would predominantly have fish, so have a lighter, leaner diet, except for on Wednesdays and Fridays they also wouldn't have fish, wine, or oil. Now, I thought this was fascinating because so often today people go on various cleanses from meats and do really fish-based diet, seafood. And it has so many health benefits. And isn't it fascinating, Father Tim, that this is actually written into our faith, these periods of fasting and feasting, these periods of certain types of foods that are eaten, that this actually follows so many of the health patterns that are coming up as prevalent today in the culture. And so I just thought that that was fascinating. You know, kind of for both sides, there's nothing wrong with doing a health side benefit as well as a spiritual benefit to your fast.
Right. And it's built into creation, isn't it? Because I'm thinking about like the Sabbath in the great ancient Israel tradition, that the Lord, you know, commanded that we take a rest from our labors. And so fasting can be seen that way. And we know just in a practical sense that, you know, fasting from our labors, that taking a rest is something that our bodies need for recovery. And it's something built into their law of their agricultural society as well, is that, you know, the Lord commanded that they leave part of the land free for a while. And so it's built into nature. It's built into us, the need to fast, the need to rest.
This is your opportunity to reflect upon the lives of the apostles, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, especially studying, reading scripture, and supporting missionaries. We'll post some information at relevantradio.com/trending. Give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. Ask a padre anything here on Trending. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It is Friday. I hope you're planning something fun if you have this Monday, Memorial Day, off. If not, now's the time. As I said before, this is the time. You have a couple extra hours this weekend. Plan your vacation this summer, no matter what. Set your budget. Set what's realistic. Even if it's a 4 or 5 hour getaway, make it happen. You will be happier for having done it. Father Tim Grumbach, the Associate Pastor of St. Augustine Parish in the Diocese of Los Angeles, is with us here on Relevant Radio. And Father Tim, questions are coming in. This is your opportunity. Ask Father anything. And I say anything's on the table. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Father Tim Grumbach, the first question coming in on Instagram. And this is so funny because I think this is a question, Father Tim, and you don't know what these are ahead of time.
No, I don't.
You're like, oh, I don't know what's
which is okay, because I was just with our fourth graders this morning, and they were asking some amazing questions. So I think I'm ready for everything. although I say that, I'll try not to make a fool of myself.
Well, this is a great question, and I think the reason for it is that a lot of young men are discerning the priesthood, and some people think, well, I don't know, I've already dated people. You know, can you date someone and then become a priest? So the question is, did you ever have a girlfriend before becoming a priest?
I did. And one girlfriend that we used to surf together all the time. And but surfing became such a selfish thing for me that I don't always recommend surfers to date girls who are surfers. Another one who is still a very good friend of mine. And so I just praise God that God was able to transform that relationship. And though we had our tough times when I entered the seminary, because that got in the way of an important friendship and relationship, that she now really defends my vocation as a priest. And I'm just so thankful that that God could heal both of our hearts, help us to mature in our relationship, and just be able to still minister together from time to time. So I'm grateful for that.
It reminds me of a show that was on, I think, A&E. It was a secular channel, and it was called God or the Girl. I remember watching it. Oh, gosh, yeah. I'm not even sure if I was in high school yet or not. But I thought it was so fascinating because it told the stories of men who were determining whether or not to date and pursue a relationship in a marriage with a girl or to enter the seminary and become a priest. And it was fascinating to watch the journey of discernment through these various decisions. Now, here's a question, follow-up question of my curiosity. Were you dating someone when the call and pull to think about entering the seminary became stronger? And if so, how did you handle that?
Yeah, so I first heard the call to the priesthood when I was 14. So I was starting to, you know, have friends who would say, oh, I think you should think about the priesthood. And just the parish I grew up was very supportive of that idea. So it was really everybody kind of knew it before I did. And so this relationship was a few years after that, for sure. And so we definitely had that conversation. You know, I wasn't as sure while we were in the relationship, but it was a difficult but really important conversation to have. And I'll say it to guys, even men who are in relationships right now, if you haven't had that conversation with Jesus first, you know, if he is calling you to the priesthood, then I might question your relationship with Jesus. You know, it doesn't mean that he's going to call you to the seminary away from your relationship, but it's so important just to have that conversation, because if that's what Jesus wants for you, he's going to do so much to heal what needs to be healed in your relationships that you have now. So it was a difficult but important conversation to have. And I think just having that conversation and being brave enough for the both of us to talk about it was something that, you know, really helped to bring the healing later on when it was most needed.
And kind of thinking about that on the side of discernment, I think it's so important that unless you're married, realistically, you know, we shouldn't have this attitude of having a foot out the door, but there should be this openness that when we're discerning marriage with a particular person. Being single doesn't mean like, oh, I'm 100% called to the married life. You know, we discern marriage with a particular person, just like a seminarian discerns the priesthood or discerns various religious orders. And I think that that's so important to keep in mind, that we don't just blanketly say like, oh, I'm called to marriage. Well, you're called to marriage with a particular person. You're not called to this universal call to marriage per se.
Right. And one of the most important things of discernment while in the seminary, I can say, is that, you know, some people will, you know, not knowing the details of it, will ask the question like, were you allowed to date while you were in seminary? And that seems ridiculous to me now. But, you know, that's an honest question that some people might not know anything about the seminary and might wonder about that. But that would be like trying to discern two vocations at once. And that's not fair to the young woman. And that's not fair to the seminary. It's not fair to the seminarian to try to do that all at once. And so it's a beautiful part of the discernment of seminary is that we get to focus on that. And if God calls us out of the seminary towards another relationship, then that will be a part of the seminary formator's discernment with us as well. It's not a decision we make all by ourselves. We work with spiritual directors. We work in prayer. We work with our formators. But it's really important just to discern one vocation at a time.
You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. That's Father Tim Grumbach, the Associate Pastor of St. Augustine Parish in the Diocese of Los Angeles. Our next question comes from Facebook. And by the way, if you have a question, you can comment on social media now in the question box on Instagram, my Instagram story, or at 1-888-914-9149. Ask a father anything. We'd love to hear from you. So a question from Cecilia on Facebook is, if communism seems to give equality to all, then it can't all be bad. So basically, to just summarize the question, communism can't be that bad if it claims to give equality to everyone. Mm-hmm. Your first reaction here, Father Tim.
My first reaction is to think about great saintly women of the Catholic Church, like Madeleine Delbrel in France, Dorothy Day here in the United States, that they worked deep within the communist structures of helping the poor. And they would point out, well, look at the communists that we work with are the only ones who are caring for the poor. And they found good in that. But they also very strongly, because of their Catholic faith, saw the shortcomings of communism and the dangers that the political structure built around it would lead to. And so as with any political structure, I suppose that you can find some good that works for the society, but just also seeing the way that historically communism has played out politically, it's a pretty dangerous thing to say, well, it does some good, and that could lean towards the ends justifying the means.
There are two incredible documents that you can read having to do with the social teaching of the church, touching on economics and society. They're Rerum Novarum, written in 1891 by Pope Leo XIII, and then Centesimus Annus by St. John Paul II, which he wrote it on the 100th anniversary of Rerum Novarum. And it continues to uphold what the church has always taught scripturally and in terms of the tradition and magisterium with regard to society. And one thing that's very clear is that communism actually degrades and devalues the human person. And it's so important that we emphasize that. And part of the reason why is because we are created to be free human beings. Now, freedom doesn't have the purpose so that we can do the wrong thing. Freedom has the purpose of loving others, of being generous and charitable toward others and being just toward others. And so all of the social teaching of the church actually is geared toward this sense of freedom for the sake of accomplishing A, justice, and B, charity. Justice is rendering to others what is due to them, what they deserve, what they have a right to. And we talked about this earlier in the week, where if my neighbor's starving and I have additional food in my pantry beyond what I need, it is actually an act of justice to give that to them. They actually have a right to that food if I'm aware. I have a responsibility. Charity would be if I'm taking from what I need and I'm taking even in a way that might hurt a little bit, that is sacrificial. Charity is giving in abundance beyond what is just in terms of what another person deserves. And so this is part of what's so fundamental about the social teaching of the church. And you see, communism in particular basically takes charity and justice away from the individual person. And so it prevents us and actually robs us of our natural human right to love and give to others. And that's part, and that's just a glimmer of what is wrong with communism, in addition to so many other topics that we could touch on, from owning property and so on. It takes from others not just property, but it doesn't just redistribute things. It takes away the human dimension of loving and caring and giving, and this idea of self-determination, but also self-mastery that we all have the ability to participate in.
Yes, and you nailed it right there, just the importance of recognizing the difference between justice and charity. And one of the important ways that was defined in my studies was in the very simple way, justice is giving to someone what is due to them, and charity is giving to someone what is due to me. And recognizing our the justice and the charity we owe to God, and therefore to our neighbor as well. And recognizing the principle of subsidiarity as well, of what is our responsibility to care for our neighbor, and can we at our level care for our neighbor rather than relying on someone else to do that work for us. And sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can't do that work, and so we do need to rely on higher levels of, you know, the structures of political authority to step in where we cannot. But you know, the temptation could be to say it's not my responsibility anymore because there's somebody else who can take care of it. And so that's that's a temptation that can get in the way of our Christian duty towards justice and charity.
Ask a Padre anything. The number is 1-888-914-9149, or you can ask on social media. My Instagram story now, Bailey is asking Father Tim, what advice do you give to those who long to rediscover their Catholic faith after straying from the church?
Get to know the Word of God. Go, you know, dive into Scripture. Scripture is something that has come from the church and enlivens the church. It is, you know, in its own way, as a source and summit. You know, we speak of the Eucharist as the source and the summit of our Catholic faith, but Scripture as well is something that flows from the history and the liturgy of the church. And so we must get to know the voice of God. And if we're going to hear the voice of God calling us back into the church, we've got to get to know the way that Jesus speaks, the way that Jesus acts in the Gospels, what the longings and the desires were of the people who were waiting for him all through the Old Testament. And then once we begin to know Jesus's voice in the Scriptures, we'll be able to hear his voice in the church as well. And you know, we're always looking towards the way of beauty as well, aren't we? Is looking for and longing for beautiful churches, something that makes our hearts soar and points to us that, you know, we are citizens of heaven, right? And heaven comes crashing down to earth in this moment. I mean, I was just doing a couple of funerals today, earlier today, and both times during the burial, the scripture from Philippians comes up where Paul, you know, points out we are citizens of heaven. And, you know, sometimes we think that means like our only goal is heaven. Like nothing else matters in this world but getting to heaven. And there's a truth to that. But Paul's vision of being a citizen of heaven as compared to being a citizen of Rome is that in Philippi, their goal wasn't to get back to Rome because they were citizens of Rome. It was to bring the glory of Rome into Philippi. And so he's saying, as citizens of heaven, our role here is not just to get to heaven. I say that with a lot of nuance. It is to bring the glory of heaven down to earth. And so to dive back into the glory of the church here on earth is to go and seek out what is most beautiful about the church. I mean, there's a lot of ugly things right now. I mean, you know, I was just talking to some eighth graders yesterday and they were asking me how much money I make. And I was, you know, our young people have the best questions, right? Hopefully that's not one of the questions that comes up today. But it struck me that I should mention to them that, like, you know, when we think about the ugly things of the church today, we might think about like the sexual abuse scandals and other scandals like that.
The bank scandals.
Yeah. And that's what I warn them about is like, get ready. You're going to be hearing more about financial scandals in the church than you would like to. You know, even as young people, you're going to be hearing so much about it over the coming years. And so be ready to let your hearts be prepared to find what is most beautiful about the church and throw yourself completely into that, because there's got a lot of scandals coming and you're going to see it. You're not going to be able to run away from it, except to throw yourself away from the vices of the church and more deeply into the virtues of the church. So go serve the poor, you know, meet the church where it really is, in the streets. And then, you know, so those are a couple of things. It's prayer and service. That's the way back into the Catholic Church.
Amen.
You know, if your only way into the church right now is social media, it's going to be frightening and it's going to turn you away. But
that
if you go and meet the church in the
point.
Streets,
yeah.
prayer and service, that's where we're going to find our way back into the church.
And remember, each of us is called in a different way to serve the, quote, poor. Remember, the poor is both the physical poor and the spiritually impoverished. And it's so important for us to remember that, because each of us has gifts to give. And so this idea of service is so important. And what you just said, I want to emphasize, if you're just coming back to your faith, social media, Catholic social media is excellent. However, we need to take it to the books. We need to take it to sacred scripture. We need to take it to the sacraments. Go to confession monthly. Receive the Eucharist as often as you can. Read the daily mass readings. Father Tim's first tip for coming back to the faith was to read sacred scripture. You want to know where to read? Start with the New Testament. Read books beginning to end. But if you really want a daily dose and you're not really ready to go through a whole book, which you should be, right? We should be willing. Read just what the church has prescribed for daily readings every single day. And don't just read them to study them. read them, to pray with them, to be transformed by them and invite the Holy Spirit into that transformation, which is why, Father Tim, I'm so excited about this new thing that I didn't know anything about. We talked about it earlier. You can head over to relevantradio.com/trending to hear the conversation we had about the Apostles' Fast, a option for a fast that all of us can participate in over the next 30 days or so leading up to the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul, to help bring us into ordinary time and celebrate and be aware of the mission that the apostles had in our lives.
Right. And if I might just throw another story of what really makes the Catholic faith so beautiful, and one way to draw or be drawn back into it, is get to know the saints and get to know that the saints who seemed furthest away from God, that God never left them without the grace that they needed, and they were never too far away. I'm thinking about Father Andreas Wouters is one that he was actually a terrible priest during the time of the Reformation in the Netherlands. And he was caught up in the war between Spain and the Netherlands. And, you know, he was a drunkard. He was a terrible priest. He'd actually fathered some children, apparently. And it came to this decision where he could run away from the pirates who had come and taken over the town he was in and who were torturing and executing priests. And it would have seemed that that would have been the decision he would make, is to run away. But he said, this is probably God's last opportunity for me to be redeemed in my priesthood. And so he let himself be arrested, was eventually tortured over and over again, being denounced by his torturers because of how awful a priest he was. And then at the end of his life, while they're putting the noose around his neck, he says, you know, I've been a fornicator my whole life, but I've never been a heretic. I trust in Jesus. And now he's a saint. And his canonization day was the feast of Peter and Paul.
Praise God. What an incredible story. That's Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending with Tim Ray. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending. Check out the contact page. Subscribe. I'd love to hear from you. Let me know what's trending in your life and you'd like to discuss. Coming up, we're continuing our series with the Holy Spirit.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. It is Friday. Get ready to enjoy your three-day weekend. If you have it, thank God for the time off. Plan that vacation as we've been discussing. Today we continue our series in the octave of Pentecost, one of the ancient traditions that's been lost in the church, that you can celebrate. You can join us all week long. Just head over to relevantradio.com/trending. Subscribe and listen to all of our podcasts from this week, where we walk through the week talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, how having the Holy Spirit helps us to be obedient and open to the will of God in our lives, and how it makes us happier. It's so important for us to ponder. And just one great example of this, we have in the church on the day Pentecost Sunday, there's a sequence that is sung between the reading and the gospel, the Alleluia. And it's a beautiful sequence. You may recall every Pentecost Sunday, there's that little longer period for the readings and a sequence, that song that's sung. And there's this line in there, this one sentence that has really stood out to me this year. And it reads, where you are not, that is where the Holy Spirit is not, we have not nothing good in deed or thought, nothing free from taint or ill. So I'll just repeat it again. Where you are not, we have not nothing good in deed or thought, nothing free from taint or ill. This line has stood out to me because it's true. Where God is not, we have nothing. Nothing good in deed, nothing good in thought, nothing free from taint or ill. We're not free without God. You see, the only thing that we do on our own is sin. Everything else, God is working in our lives. The only thing we do completely on our own, separated from Him, is the sin that we accomplish. And so we're really not free when we're not acting in accord with the nature that God had in store for us, both for our body and for our soul. Remember how important our souls are. You don't just have a body, you have a soul. And today, people don't want to recognize that. And the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and the Spirit is ready to work in your soul to transform your life. And where we do not have him, the parts of our life where we do not invite the Holy Spirit in, we have nothing. There's nothing good in our lives without God. You see, the culture is crying out for truth. It is thirsty for love. We have a culture that is absolutely parched, not physically, but spiritually. It's parched for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is why we focused on this series discussing the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I challenge you to ponder the Holy Spirit in your life, to join us in this series. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending and listen to these topics all week long, where we've been unpacking the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. Now, one of the most common, I think, problems in the 21st century is that we reduce the Holy Spirit to a dove. We just think God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Dove. I'm sorry. That's the way we think. It's true. That's how ill-informed and irreverent our faith is when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because I think that although the symbol of a dove is so purposeful, we don't realize it. So the Holy Spirit has always been depicted as a symbol of the dove. Literature and art has always shown this. We see this even represented in how the Holy Spirit appears and intercedes. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, our Lord at his baptism, there's the dove, the Holy Spirit present. The same thing at Pentecost. We have this imagery and appearance of clarity in all of our art as well of the dove. And even we see, for example, St. Gregory the Great even comments, or we see in his imagery, all of the depictions of St. Gregory the Great, which is a 6th century saint, he's depicted with a dove on his shoulder. Why would there be a dove on his shoulder? What did that mean? What did it represent? Well, people would have known at the time that the dove was a symbol of divine guidance and inspiration. You see, the dove was considered a vessel that was so fundamental that this vessel, the dove, was a symbol over, for example, the baptismal font. And in fact, we would see this even in symbology of the Eucharist, that the dove also appears as a symbol helping to portray the Eucharist. And in Eucharistic vessels that are actually created, that the priest uses in the consecration and even to distribute communion, the size and shape of it can often be formed as a dove. In fact, in a lot of the tradition of the church, sarcophaguses were actually designed with doves on them. Why? Because a dove was known during ancient Israel, and even for hundreds of years, until we just reduced the dove today to a bird, as a symbol of peace and a symbol of hope. Now, this was biblical. A great first example of this is the first time we have exposure to the dove is when Noah, after the flood, sends out the birds and the dove comes back with the olive branch in its beak. This is a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of new life, and it's a symbol of peace. Now, remember, peace is one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit that we talked about and really worked through and studied this week on Trending. And peace, it's so important that we ponder this great fruit of the Holy Spirit that can be given to us in our lives. Peace is a sense of belonging. Peace is a sense understanding that where we truly belong is with God, and that gives us utter and complete peace here on earth, that I am not of this world. These circumstances, these challenges, the loneliness, all of it can be dispelled. It can be rejected. It can go away if we focus on God as our sole focus. And it's so important that we understand this. And this is part of the reason why the Holy Spirit is depicted as a dove, because that is a symbol of peace and a symbol of hope. You see, the dove is the emblem to Christians that signifies the Holy Spirit personally alive and at work in our lives. And this is specifically why St. Gregory the Great, in artwork depicting him, actually has the dove on his shoulder, because it's to emphasize that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is alive and active in the life of this great saint. And it's important for us to recognize, as Christians, yet again, we have a soul. We're not just a body. And the human soul flourishes as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurs in each and every single one of our lives personally. Remember, we have three persons in the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the person of the Holy Spirit is who animates our actions as evangelists, who animates our actions in those difficult conversations with family, with friends, those moments when we have no idea what we're going to say. I never would have been able to stand in front of an abortion clinic at 13 years old if it were not for God and the Holy Spirit. Every single time I went, I'd pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Why? Because the Holy Spirit makes every prayer we pray. When you begin your prayer, pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." Make these prayers. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who prays to God. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit who will help you in those difficult conversations with loved ones and strangers, where you have opportunities of evangelization, opportunities to penetrate truth. You don't know how to handle a situation? Invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Pray for the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And head over to relevantradio.com/trending and listen to our series from all this past week for the Pentecost octave that we've been celebrating and studying the Holy Spirit together. Have a great Memorial Day weekend.